But the word we have today is, it's a good word. And I believe it's going to speak to some people. It's only seven verses. The Lord has a lot to say this morning. So if you have been going through studying Acts with us, go ahead and turn to chapter 2 of Acts, and we will be in verses 40 through 47 this morning. So as we finish up our chapter 2 today, we're going to find Peter preaching a sermon explaining what has just transpired regarding the amazing event of people being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter is showing that Jesus is responsible for what we are seeing. His sermon emphasizes four points. We got it on the screen here if you're taking notes. The first is that the miraculous events of Pentecost were the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy some 300 to 400 years earlier. Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, was both Lord and Christ. And God raised this Jesus from the dead, fulfilling Psalm 16, what David had written about Jesus. And fourthly, he is alive and well and has sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church to continue his ministry. So as we pick up in verse 40, Peter is finishing his sermon, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is seen falling on people. And this is another thing the Holy Spirit does. He convicts hearts of sin, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from... Man, I feel like I'm about to crack up here. Be saved from this perverse generation. Amen. Quick, Ryan. You're messing me up. I hear a sniffle, man. I'm like, it sets me off. All right, we're going to do it. If you're new here, if you're visiting this morning, this isn't a regular occurrence. It's just overwhelming. It started in worship this morning. Just kind of it started in the announcements of all things. And it's going to be okay. So the Greek word translated perverse is scolios. We get our word, you may have heard the word scoliosis. It comes from this word here. It means crooked and warped and twisted. It means a moral and spiritual distortion from what is right and straight. The phrasing of verse 40 is a direct echo of Deuteronomy 12, which describes unfaithful Israel. It reads, they have corrupted themselves and they are perverse, a perverse and crooked generation. Peter identifies those who persecuted Jesus with the same pattern of rebellion that characterized the Israelites, their ancestors, in the wilderness after they fled Egypt during the Exodus. Most Jews, his audience, they would have been familiar with their history and they would have felt instantly the rebuke of his remark. So just as the Israelites, the point is that just as the Israelites had been separated from Egypt to be saved from Pharaoh's dominion, Peter's listeners needed to separate themselves spiritually from the unbelieving, crooked generation to which they naturally belonged. And Peter was saying they need to leave the community of rebellion and join the new covenant community, which is the church. We, as people in this generation, should listen to the same appeal and come out of this crooked and perverse culture. We must separate ourselves from the thinking of this world, its lies, and its gods. We are called to be light, not to participate in the darkness. To set our minds on things above and not below. Yes, the Bible tells us that we are to be in the world, but not of it. How much compromise is thwarting our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this very morning? How much of the world are we allowing to shape our minds and our hearts that is contrary to biblical doctrine? Whether anti-Semitism, it's rising in the church of all places. Marriage between those of the same gender. Affirming gender transitioning of elementary school children. There's those in the church that approve this and even applaud it. And the list goes on and on and on. The problem is not just the moral compromising, but an antichrist spirit that has infected the thinking of people, even those professing to be followers of Jesus. The point is that we as believers, we must get our talking points and our theological cues from the Bible, not from culture. More than ever, we need to come out from the darkness, have no affiliation with it whatsoever, and be the light that God has called us to be. Read your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, then you don't know what to believe, and the deception is going to grow deeper and greater as Jesus is preparing to come. The Bible teaches that. We have got to know our Bible, or we're going to fall for anything. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Can you imagine? 3,000. Was it truly the greatest sermon ever given? Or was there something else going on that pointed to the Holy Spirit's involvement, making it a great sermon? Well, here we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And there are two things to note here. The first is the anointing of Peter. This fisherman doesn't just stand up and begin preaching persuasively in the power of his own words like some car salesman. There is an anointing on him, and that is the Holy Spirit. An anointing is God's way of empowering and equipping a believer for a specific purpose, like preaching or worshiping, or another task through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It is a grace. An anointing is a grace. Have you ever listened to someone under the anointing preach? There is a power that touches your heart. Conversely, you've probably heard some preachers give compelling messages but have no anointing at all. Their words do not reach the heart. And that brings up the second thing about those who were saved here. The Holy Spirit is the one who fertilizes the heart. He helps the word and the message reach the listener's heart. When we witness, we need both of these things working together. We need an anointing on us, and we need an anointing, or we need a reception of the receivers. We need their heart prepared and their ears open to the message that we are sharing with them. Have you ever wondered why perhaps your evangelism efforts aren't more effective? Could it be that you're lacking the anointing and the power that only comes from the Holy Spirit to convict a heart and make it receptive to your invitation? If you are satisfied with your evangelism efforts, great. And may God continue to bless you, and I sincerely mean that. But if you desire more power in these things of which I'm speaking, perhaps we need to ask the Lord for a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if that word scares you, then simply ask God for more of the Holy Spirit. That's biblical. Look at what Luke 11:13 says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My question here as I read this verse is, why ask God for more if there wasn't more to get? I'm just pondering that this week. Let's move on. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, you might be wondering, as I did, what does the apostles' doctrine, is that the same thing as Jesus' doctrine? Is that the gospel? What are they talking about? Well, this refers to the foundational teachings delivered by the original apostles, Peter, James, John, etc., Paul, about Jesus and how to live as his followers. As you read the entire New Testament, as the epistles are written by the various disciples and apostles, their message is going to encompass one of five things, if not all five things, by the time you get done with their letter. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is his nature as God, how he lived, died, and how he was resurrected. Number two, it will include repentance and faith. Faith alone. And then we must repent. The role of the Holy Spirit, active personal role in our life. Christian living and ethics. If we are Christians, then we have the Word of God, and it is our duty to obey the Word of God. And then the church and the end times, our ultimate hope in Christ's return. We're going to see one of these five things in all the letters in the gospel, even the shortest letter. You may not see all five of these, but you'll definitely see probably three of them in every letter. So the apostles continued to teach people these things as they fellowshiped, prayed, worshiped, and shared meals daily. Again, we see the Holy Spirit at work, unifying the believers and forming the church into one cohesive unity. By the way, this is precisely what Jesus did with the disciples. So we're getting a picture of the pattern of disciple making. It's done through personal time spent with another. That's called fellowship. Possibly over meals and doing life together. But discipling, biblical discipling, is not just about doing life together. Its focus and purpose are on discussing the things of the Bible and how to live in accordance with the principles outlined in the Bible. Discipleship is a serious commitment for both those who want to disciple another person and for those who want to be discipled. It's serious. We're growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are learning how to become a Christian. It's not a thing where, oh, I'll just be discipled. We can get together once a week. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm saying there is more to discipleship than just getting together once a week. It's doing life again. It's doing life together and keeping Jesus as the focus when we have those meetings and interactions. Let's keep going. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This fear stated in this verse is a godly fear. It's not a sinful fear. It is recognizing the holiness of God and recognizing one's own propensity to sin. As we become more aware of God's holiness and his nature, we become more contrite in our hearts. Maybe you've never heard that word before. It's in the Bible. Let me tell you about what it means. Contrite is an old English word meaning deeply repentant, humble, and broken in spirit over one's own sins. It comes from the Latin word contritus, meaning crushed or ground to pieces, and implies a profound sense of sorrow that leads to genuine change. As our fear of God grows, our repentance deepens by default. We become contrite. Now notice that as fear came upon every person, more wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I believe this is the primary reason that we do not see more signs and wonders in our nation and in other parts of westernized culture. There is such a lack of fear of the Lord that repentance is not even an afterthought. Everything we see and watch on secular media, read in newspapers, and view on the internet displays a profound sense of a lack of fear of the Lord. Even Christians are filling their minds with the things of this world that are in direct opposition to God. And doing so leads to a lessening of the fear of God. And because of a lack of fear of the Lord, there is also no deep repentance, a crushed spirit, a contrite heart. And because of that, there are few signs and wonders. Marginal healings, accurate prophecies. When's the last time anyone in here ever heard an accurate biblical prophecy. It seems like in our culture, the prophets, there's not a shortage of people who claim to be prophets, who teach and preach all kinds of things. But when's the last time you ever saw one of them come true? Yeah, it's been a while. It's been a while. And other things that we should be seeing are not found on the scale that the Bible says we should see them. My prayer is that this church and the American church as a whole would seek the Lord with a passion and grow in the fear of the Lord as our hearts are stirred by the Holy Spirit, showing us where sin and compromise are in our lives. And when we become a repentant people, walking in the fear of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will move in revival. Many people have been praying for a revival in this church for years. It begins with the fear of the Lord and repentance. And repentance. And the Holy Spirit will move in revival, not only in this church, but in our land. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I love this. When we have Jesus and we are seeking the Father with all our heart, the things of this world lose their significance. Material things lose their importance and their grip on us. These folks were all in on Jesus. And they simply started giving their stuff away. Nevertheless, some people teach that they were expecting Christ to return at any moment. So you could expect them to do this. Because what purpose do material things serve in heaven? I'm not going to need this. You take it. Well, I'm going with you. You take it. Others say that the collections that Paul took up for the church in Jerusalem were because the people had given all their possessions away and had become impoverished. Possibly, but I don't buy it. I believe they became impoverished due to the persecution they began facing later in chapter 4. In this verse, it is plain to see that they were motivated by love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And by their detachment from material things, in light of Peter's encouragement to come out of the world. You know, God doesn't bring curses upon us for things that we do for Him. But we do need to ask Him and seek counsel when we feel He is leading us to do something like giving away all our stuff. Hey, if God has called you to give away your house or your car or something like that, great. I would ask that you'd pray about it and that you would seek godly counsel as well. We need to always pray and ask God for those things, for counsel in that way. By the way, before moving on, I want to share something important, an important note about this verse. Many socialists who attempt to persuade Christians that Jesus advocated socialism, they point to these two verses, saying, see, socialism is not evil. Even God had His stamp of approval on it. That is deception. Socialism takes from people and gives it to others. It steals from people and gives to others. This is done through physical force and mandated compliance, such as high taxes and penalties on those who do not want to have their stuff stolen. And there is no love in it. The government becomes a god, deciding who gets what and when. Socialism has always failed because it is born out of the demonic ideology of Marxism. You will hear the term collectivism. The new mayor of New York throws the word around a lot. It is used by socialists to sugarcoat the word of socialism. It's a collective effort. If you've ever heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, don't make me say that 10 times. He wrote a book, and it was condemning socialism in Russia, communism, showing how socialism turns into communism, turns into totalitarianism, usually, where the government absolutely controls every aspect of your life. Here's what he had to say about socialism. Socialism of any type, you hear people saying, oh, it's good socialism, like they have in Switzerland. It's good socialism. Socialism of any type leads to a total destruction of the human spirit. But the verse we read today points to people led by the Holy Spirit and motivated by love for one another. It is not forced. It is not mandated. It is neither political nor a national law. It is a movement of God's heart pouring through people. Where socialism fails, love never does. God says it is more blessed to give than receive. God gave and He blesses us when we are cheerful givers too, whether money or time or resources. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple means their fellowship spilled over into the temple area where people were allowed to assemble. And breaking bread from house to house, they were also fellowshipping in each other's homes, which is, by the way, is a still great idea. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They lived simply. They were not given to extravagance. They didn't occupy themselves with their worldly possessions, but they let the Holy Spirit give them what they needed. What a great mindset. Not to worry about what tomorrow will bring, but to be content with what God has given us this day. The more we acquire, the more we worry about how to keep it. By the way, the more we get, it's never enough. There is always something new that we want because that is the nature of our flesh. It always wants more. But if the Spirit leads us and we are content with what He gives, we will always have enough. Verse 47, our last verse of the day. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word for praising in the Greek means to sing or extol, implying a verbal worship, thanksgiving, and public acknowledgement of God's goodness. It's not private or occasional, but a habitual outward posture flowing from joy and the fear of the Lord, as mentioned earlier. The believer's praise is a natural outflow of experiencing God's manifest presence. It creates an infectious joy that makes the church magnetic to outsiders. Look at the word having favor. Having favor with all. This means how a spirit-transformed community wins hearts without compromise. We do not have to compromise to be liked. You young people, are you hearing this? You do not have to compromise to be liked. Be bold and committed to Jesus in all your ways. And favor will follow. It may be hard in the moment, but don't sell out Christ to win the affection of others. Their applause of your compromise will not last. It is God whom we should seek to please in the joy and in for what He has done. Notice who adds to their number. The Lord. When we are seeking Him with the right heart and in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, in the fear of the Lord and with contrite hearts, the Lord will add to the numbers of the church. We don't need secular marketing campaigns developed in the business world. We just need to seek Jesus with contrite hearts, walk in the fear of the Lord, have repentance and sorrow over our sins, come out of the darkness. The Lord will add to our numbers. We need to stay the course in Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Father indeed will add to our numbers those who are being saved, not just members of the church, but to those who are being saved, who are pulled out from the thresholds of hell and now embrace the Father, and they have an eternal reward awaiting for us because we decided that we need to live holy. So what are our takeaways? The first is to separate from sin's culture. Just as Peter called for saving separation from a perverse generation, we need to apply this by cutting out worldly influences that pull us toward compromise. Whether modern idolatry, immorality, or just plain old apathy, what does it matter? Sin erodes the fear of the Lord. So identify unwholesome media or habits that diminish reverence and cut them out boldly. The Bible says if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It might need to be a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a coworker or something we watch that we need to separate ourselves from because it's pulling us into compromise and darkness. Use the Bible and the Holy Spirit as your compass and filter. What does the Bible say about it? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." My son and I were had the discussion recently. He doesn't like to record football games and sporting events. He likes to watch them live. And I say, "Well, Zach," I get that. I say, "I want to record these games so that we can skip over the commercials." "Well, you'll just, you know, put on mute, stuff." Look, I get it, all right? I was 17 once. I'm telling you, man, the world is influenced, especially coming through commercials, talking heads on the media and stuff like that. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. The second thing is to prioritize core spiritual practices. The believer's steadfastness in doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayer demonstrates that these are non-negotiables for our spiritual health. Make this practical step. Commit to weekly Bible study or a small group for teaching and accountability. There's a Bible study that happens on Tuesday. A men's Bible study happens on Tuesday night. There's one that's going to be starting up on Thursday nights. There's a women's Bible study on Tuesday morning. And there's going to be a women's Bible studying up also on Thursday night, running simultaneously with the men's study. So the husbands and wives both can go at the same time. Share meals together with other Christians and set aside dedicated prayer and time each day. We cannot afford to be an unpraying church or unpraying disciples. It is the fuel that sustains unity and personal growth in today's world. And then finally, 3, seek to live simply. We need to practice being content with what the Lord gives us. Stop trying to accumulate things, hoping that the more we get, the happier we'll be. Has anybody ever had gas in here? I'm talking to the musicians, so don't raise your hand. They're acronyms for Gear Acquisition Syndrome, GAS. We're never happy with one guitar. We've got to have 10. We're never happy with one keyboard. We've got to have 4. We're never happy with one mic. We've got to have 7. And chords, and it just goes on, and it never ends. It's called GAS, just in case you were wondering this morning. We need to practice being content with what the Lord gives us. Keeping our eyes on material things breeds anxiety, worry, covetousness, and it steals our joy because we're never satisfied. Instead, seek the Lord with a grateful heart. Yes, pray for what you need if you feel that you need it, but leave it up to God to provide when and if it's His will. Often when we try to buy and accumulate things before God gives them to us and we've prayed about it, it can lead into debt. It creates idols, covetousness, and it causes us to miss out on what He has given us this day. Thank you for my daily bread today. You know, God loves a grateful heart that lives simply and is content with what they have. Such was the pattern of the early church and is also a model for us today. By the way, that's it for today. I'm going to put a document detailing the differences between Acts 2 verses 44 and 45, that versus socialism. It'll be in a PDF form and you'll be able to just print it out and look in detail at what I was talking about only briefly. Let's pray.